I mean, it's qualitatively very great and very wonderful. And it's quantitatively very great and large. It really is. Right, so it is something like 360 chapters in the whole Srimad Bhagavatam. This is now, we're going to read a few verses from the second chapter. So it means that we're right at the beginning of Srimad Bhagavatam. And this second chapter of Srimad Bhagavatam in nature is something like the second chapter of Bhagavad Gita. For those of you who are familiar with Bhagavad Gita, you will know the second chapter is called Contents of the Gita Summarized. And Krishna's basically giving an introduction to all the different subject matters that he's going to discuss throughout the book. So the second chapter of Srimad Bhagavatam is similar in nature, really setting the scene and setting the tone for the whole book. And in it, well, actually in the first chapter, one great devotee named Suta Goswami, he and a number of other devotees and other spiritually minded people they had gathered in Naivasharanya, which is still to this day actually a forest area in sort of northern India, more or less. And it was the beginning of Kali Yuga. Kali Yuga means the sort of cosmic age we're in, universal age we're in. In the scriptures of Krishna consciousness, we are taught that this universe, or the whole material world, goes through cycles. It's not just linear in the sense of it didn't exist, then it comes into existence, and then it carries on for some time, and then it's destroyed, and that's the end of it. But the concept is cyclical as far as this world is concerned and how it works and what it is. It's all going on in a cyclical way. And the cycle begins with Satya Yuga, which is like a golden age. People live a long time, and people are by nature very pious and very, very godly minded. But then things deteriorate a little. It goes into the second age, it's called Treta Yuga. Then the third age is called Dwapara Yuga, and things deteriorate further. And then the fourth age, which we're in right now, is called Kali Yuga. And Kali Yuga everything's very degraded. You may have noticed everything's really in a bit of a shocking state. Everything's in a bit of a shocking state, and there are many problems. People are trying to deal with many problems. But one thing which is mentioned in scripture is that in the Kali Yuga, things work in such a way, often at least, that in creating solutions for problems, oftentimes they create bigger problems. Oh, thank you. How nice, how kind. Thank you very much. Everyone, come and sit down, relax. Plenty of room. And, you know, we could even come around here if it was necessary. Yeah, why don't you just come forward a bit, gentlemen? So this is Kali Yuga, and everything is very degraded. People are not peaceful. People are not self-controlled. People are constantly in anxiety. Hare Krishna, welcome. Have a seat, relax. So anyway, at the beginning of the Kali Yuga, this Suta Goswami and the sages were there in Naimisharanya, and well, it was the beginning of Kali Yuga, and they really felt inspired. Let us try to help the people by doing a particular type of sacrifice to offset the onslaught of the degradation of Kali Yuga. This was their idea. So they started a big fire sacrifice. And this, it was actually to go on for 1,000 years. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week for 1,000 years. That's a pretty serious fire sacrifice. And as we said, the idea was that it was to offset, slow down the onslaught of Kali Yuga, which is actually, it's a really shocking time. Even we see now in so many ways, many, many really shocking things are going on. So this was their idea. They started the fire sacrifice. They are carrying on already for a few years. For a few years. And then one other great devotee of the Lord happened upon the scene. And that was Shukadev Goswami. Shukadev Goswami. And actually he was an even greater authority, Vedic authority, religious authority than Suta Goswami. So in walked Shukadev Goswami, this fire sacrifice is going on, and everyone saw, here comes Shukadev Goswami, they all stood up to receive him. And then Suta approached him and asked him, he said, you know, we're trying to do this fire sacrifice to help the people in general, so that Kali Yuga will not be too bad, at least for some time. But the nature of this age, it's so degraded. The nature of this age is so degraded that here we are trying to do this fire sacrifice, which is a very traditional Vedic religious practice. But it seems to us, we are not getting any result. Even though we've already been doing it 24 hours a day, 7 days a week for a few years, and doing everything very precisely and correctly, but it's not really having any effect. So isn't there something we can do which will achieve that goal of slowing down Kali Yuga and making it not so bad? Is there something that we can do? And then Sutta Goswami said, actually, you know, let me correct myself. I told you that we're not getting any result. Let me correct myself. We are getting a result. But the only result that we're getting by doing this fire sacrifice is our faces are becoming blackened by the smoke. This is straight from Srimad Bhagavatam. And this doesn't look like Srimad Bhagavatam. We're trying to use some of Kali Yuga technology. Otherwise it's useless. Prabhupada once, our spiritual master, he had flown into somewhere in America, I think Chicago, but somewhere in America. And he was being interviewed by a newspaper reporter who was a bit of a skeptic and just, you know, kind of like anti everything, particularly religious things. So she said in a rather snide way to Srila Prabhupada, she said, I thought you were spiritual. I thought you were not materialistic. But I see you came in on an aeroplane. Isn't that inconsistent with your teachings? And Prabhupada said, no, it's Krishna's energy. And Prabhupada said, actually, in one sense, you're right. If the devotees didn't use the plane, it would be completely useless. The devotees are using it, so okay, it has some use. Similarly with the iPad. Okay. So, right, Sutta Goswami said that, you know, we're really trying to do something to create auspiciousness and good fortune and really create a nice atmosphere like that by doing this big fire sacrifice, but it appears we're not getting anywhere. We're not getting any result, but except our faces are becoming blackened by the smoke. So please tell me, please tell us, what can people do in this Kali Yuga? What can be done to help people? Is there anything that can be done, or is it all just a dead loss, just hopeless from the outset, and you might as well give up? Give up before you start. Is it like that? And Sukadeva Goswami says, no. No. There is something that you can do in Kali Yuga, even though it's very degraded, extremely degraded. And you know, all you got to do is look around you now, look in a newspaper and just see what's going on. How almost insanely degraded it is. It's really too much. So Sukadeva Goswami said, yes, there is something you can do which will be good for you, and ultimately it will be good for everyone. And not just good, but in fact, it has the shakti, the potency, to deliver people from this whole material world and the whole situation, and take people to the kingdom of God, where life is eternal, full of bliss and full of knowledge, and where one has a direct personal relationship with the Lord, face to face, face to face. This is the perfection of life. So what is that? Well, in very simple terms, that activity, which is so powerful spiritually, that even though the challenges facing you, if you're trying to practice spiritual life in this age, are so great, but despite that, this activity is so powerful, it can completely overwhelm those things. And you become purified, and you advance progressively, spiritually, and ultimately you return to the kingdom of God. And that is, well, the verse he quotes, the verse he speaks is, Krishne swadamo bhagate dharma jnana dibisaha kalo nashta drishamesha puranarko junodita. Which is also from Srimad Bhagavatam. It says, in this iron age of Kali, well, the question is, where will religious principles be found? He says, now that Lord Krishna has returned to his own abode, because Krishna had been there, as soon as Krishna left, Kali Yuga began. And Krishna is the Supreme Lord. So Krishna's returned to his abode, accompanied by religion, knowledge, etc. But despite that, people can still find him, find the Lord, Puranarko Dunodita, in Srimad Bhagavatam, in this literature, Srimad Bhagavatam, which is essentially a literature describing, delineating, glorifying, appreciating, helping us to understand and appreciate the Supreme Lord. So, okay, that was by way of introduction. Let us, you can just repeat after me. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
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 You know, if any more people come, Sundarananda Prabhu is going to have to get a bigger flat. The line's broken. Do you hear that?
I said nobody's going to come.
Oh, nobody's going to come. A humble soul. Okay, so let's read these few verses. First Canto, Srimad Bhagavatam, Chapter 2, Divinity and Divine Service. We'll begin with text 5. Munaya sadhu prishtoham bhavadbhya loka mangalam yatkrita krishna samprashno yenatma supraseedati. O sages, this is Shukadev now responding, having been questioned by Suta and the other sages in Nagasharanya. O sages, I have been justly questioned by you. Your questions are worthy because they relate to Lord Krishna and so are of relevance to the world's welfare. Only questions of this sort are capable of completely satisfying the self. Let us just begin or continue by saying a few words about this. It's a very important point. One of my godbrothers, a disciple also of Srila Prabhupada, he was a very great scholar, unfortunately passed away some years ago. He was a very great scholar, Sanskritist and scriptural authority. And he was living in Los Angeles in our temple there in the United States. And one day, one of these, what to say, like extremely enthusiastic Christian, born-again Christian types. You know, we're not trying to put Christians down at all, but you may have met some of these. That some of them are like sort of over-enthusiastic. He came to just try to tell the devotees the good news, whether they wanted to hear it or not, and just to sort of try and force it down their throats. So anyway, this devotee, Kushakrata was his name, came to speak to him. And he said, oh, you want to talk to us about God? Yes, I want to talk about God. And Kushakrata said, oh, that's nice. We like God too. Let's talk. Yeah, that's right. That's great. Tell me something about God. And this man said, wow, God is just so wonderful. And he's so great. And he created everything. And he loves us all. And he's so wonderful. And he's so great. And he loves us all. And he's so wonderful. You get the idea. I mean, maybe not quite so kind of silly, but it was on the silly side. And the devotees who were there realized that he didn't really know much about God and life in really spiritual terms. So this verse here is very interesting, because Shukadev is saying, first of all, he says, you have asked me a good question. Your question, well, questions actually, they'd already asked him a few questions. Your questions are worthy, they're good questions, because they relate to Lord Krishna. They relate to the Supreme Lord. And therefore, they are of relevance to the welfare of the world. Only questions of this sort can completely satisfy the self. You know, we see many people who are outwardly, ostensibly, religiously minded, even religious. They may be religious leaders to some degree, but they tend to become preoccupied with material things like politics. When the British, in the very late stages of the British ruling India, then, you know, there was Gandhi, there was, what's his name from Bengal, anyway? Subhas Chandra Bose. And, you know, various others like that. And in their different ways, they were, you know, resisting the British, basically, and trying to get them out, and they did, in due course. Prabhupada, he was at least, you know, like perhaps in the 20s, 1920s, he was something of a follower of Gandhi and the whole idea of Swaraj, of let us Let the local people rule themselves and not the outsiders, and you know, things like that. And basically get the British out. Prabhupada went to a meeting in which Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati, who was to become his spiritual master, he was giving a lecture. And Prabhupada, at the end of the lecture, challenged him, because Srila Bhaktisiddhanta was emphasizing, you should, people should just serve the Lord, glorify the Lord, and that's it. And not get caught up in anything else, including the struggle for independence. So Prabhupada challenged him that, you know, what good will your preaching do while India is still a sort of enslaved country? Shouldn't we kick out the British first? Then we can establish our culture and our spirituality, etc., etc., etc. And Srila Bhaktisiddhanta said, no. Krishna consciousness, our eternal relationship with the Lord, is so important, so exclusively important, it cannot wait for any political adjustment or whatever, any economic adjustment, and, you know, until people get enough money, then they can develop their relationship with God, or until their health is good enough. Then when they're healthy, then they can approach God. No, it's so exclusively important that everyone should just become God conscious, Krishna conscious, now, today, meaning right at this very moment. And let the politics go on in this way or that or whatever way it may go. That's just simply mundane material. Whereas really, the goal of life, and the only worthwhile goal in life, is to reawaken our forgotten relationship with the Lord. Otherwise, if you don't do that, if you fail with that, then basically your whole life's a failure. Prabhupada would say that all different material assets, material qualifications, material positions, all these things which are important to many, many people, Prabhupada would say they're all like zeros. And, you know, you're just collecting zeros. Okay, you got a university degree. Okay, you got another zero. Okay, you got a bigger house. Well done, you got another zero. You got a bigger car. Congratulations, you got another zero. And after some time, someone will say, look, I got more zeros than you. But Krishna is the one. And you put the one in front of the zeros, like, you know, the iPad, it's a big zero, frankly. But you put the one of Krishna in there, then it becomes useful. Yes. And in fact, we see, you know, India eventually became independent in, what was it, 47? Something like that, shortly before I was born. And, you know, then the British were out, they had the opportunity to do whatever they wanted. And you go there today and, wow, you know, it's certainly a lot different from what Mahatma Gandhi had in mind. Bharatiya culture and all that. You know, there, and if they had their way, they'd become, they, what would it be, 52nd or 3rd state of America, probably. And Prabhupada made the point, and he passed away in 77. So, you know, he missed the last so many years, 30, 36 years, and things have really, you know, gone in the wrong direction. In India, much, much more since Prabhupada left this world. Prabhupada said that in terms of destroying or undermining the great spiritual culture, the great culture, and particularly the spiritual culture of India, in terms of undermining it and sort of working to destroy it and progressively destroying it, Prabhupada said, what the Muslims could not do in some hundreds of years, whatever it was, however long they were ruling, what the British couldn't do in their 200 or 300 years, and you know, they tried their best to undermine the culture. Prabhupada said, though, what these people couldn't do in their so many hundreds of years, the Indian people themselves have done since 1947. Degraded it to a point which is much lower, relatively, than the point to which it had been degraded due to the efforts of the Muslims and the British. So, you know, in other words, so much for Swaraj, and we must have independence, and then we'll get it together. So much for that. You know, it really doesn't work. Yes. So, Shukadeva Goswami is making this point, it's a very important point, that if Krishna, if God is absent in our program of life, then our program in life is basically just a big defect. It's basically a zero, or at best a collection of zeros. But when you put Krishna in, then it can be valuable, or then it becomes valuable. This doesn't mean, well, like, for example, Arjuna was a warrior. Generally, people would not think that being a soldier and killing people, what do you think? Cutting people's heads off, that this is very religious and spiritual. You know, unless you want to have a jihad. But that's, you know, that's kind of something else, really. Yeah, you wouldn't think, if someone's a warrior, you know, an active soldier, that's their life. You wouldn't think this is so spiritual necessarily. But actually, Arjuna the warrior is the person Krishna chose to speak practically the most important literature, Bhagavad Gita, too. Yeah. That, and Arjuna was saying, I don't want to fight. I want to go off to the Himalayas and meditate, basically, something like that. I don't want to fight. And Krishna told him, no, you must fight. But don't just fight just like that, but fight for me. Fight for the Lord. In other words, whatever we do, Krishna says in the 9th chapter, Yat kuroshi yad ashnasi yat shjohosi tadasi yat yat tapasyasi konteya tat kurushva mad arpanam. Everyone, please turn off your telephones. Unless you're expecting a vital call from Krishna. Are you ready to go back to Goloka? I'm coming to get you. Next telephone that rings, 10 rand fine. And for a second offense, what, 50 rands? Right. So, yes, Krishna's point there in Bhagavad Gita is that not that you become like an unworldly person and you just go to some isolated place and you just meditate or do yoga or something. His instruction to Arjuna is, you carry on doing your duty, but you do it for me, for God, as an offering to the Lord. Sometimes, well, if you think, whatever you're doing, I don't know what you're all doing, but, you know, you're doing something, working or whatever. Think, try and think, how can I connect this up with Krishna? How can I do it, actually, as an offering to the Lord? In this regard, we often say, one of the best positions to be in this sense of dedicating your natural duties to God, is to be a housewife. I know being a housewife, and I mean just a housewife, not no part-time housewife, part-time working, but to actually be a housewife is not really in vogue these days. It's not really so much of a fashion, but more the part-time housewife is more common. Because, well, as you know, money is the honey. And looking after babies, I mean, let's face it, I think we're all old enough now to know they're sometimes problematic. So, you know, staying at home looking after children's not so exciting. Better to let granny do that, or hire a nanny from Soweto, something like that, you know. And we will do the important stuff. We will go and work for money. Just in that regard, interesting little story I read a couple of years ago, actually. One lady who was a housewife and a mother, and that was her life. She had to go to some government department in America to fill out some documents for some reason. So she went in there and sat down with the clerk. And the clerk said, okay, what's your name? All right, wrote that down. What's your date of birth? Okay, wrote that down. What's your address? Okay, wrote that down. And are you married or single or whatever? Wrote that down. And what's your occupation? And the lady said, I am a housewife and mother. And the clerk stopped and thought momentarily and said, no, I mean, what do you do? And the lady said, well, I'm a housewife and a mother. And the clerk said, no, you don't understand. What I mean is, what's your occupation? What's your job? What do you do? And she realized this is a bit too much, so she walked out. But she had to, whatever this documentation was for, she had to do that. So she had to go back some days later and do it again. But this time she was ready. So the clerk said, okay, what's your name? Right. What's your date of birth? What's your address? And so on. And what's your occupation? What's your occupation? The lady said, child development technologist. And the person said, oh, okay, that's good. And she said, yeah, I'm highly qualified. Many years of experience. But if you're a housewife, just like here, Subhadra, anyway, she's around somewhere. She's the housewife, the local lady of the house. And you can see how nice it is, isn't it? Look at this beautiful altar. Gaurnatai, Jagannath, Baladev, Subhadra, Shalagram, Shilas even, and Guru Parampara, and songs on the wall, and this beautiful picture on the wall, and the other beautiful pictures all around. It's really nice, isn't it? You know, if you go into a typical, say, Indian family house in somewhere, in Chatsworth, chance. In a tree, in the flats, and on the wall is what? Shah Rukh Khan. And on the other wall, you know, is like a picture of a bowl of fruit. And on the other side is a picture of a mountain. And that's it. That's our environment. But a housewife can dedicate her house and whole family situation to Krishna by decorating it very nicely in Krishna conscious ways, training the children to be good devotees, just like here, Subhananda Prabhu and Mother Subhadra, they have Sita and they have Janavi. I think a number of you know Janavi. She's 16, so she's young, still at school, but she's very serious about Krishna consciousness. Yeah, and she's chanting 16 rounds, etc., etc., maintaining a high standard, actually. And this is at least an extremely important part of that, is how her mother has brought her up, and father, but particularly the mother. Yeah. So like this. Then, you know, cook nice vegetarian food, offer it to the Lord on the altar, and so everyone gets prasadam. Then in the evening, instead of sitting around television and watching what is, you know, at least 90 or even more percent rubbish, really, but you can have a really worthwhile Krishna conscious program. This is the perfection of being a housewife. And it's actually one of the best positions in life for dovetailing your natural duties in the service of the Lord. And yes, because through this, if people become connected with Krishna, with the Supreme Lord, then at the end of this life, as we said earlier, they can return to the kingdom of God. And their life is eternal, full of bliss, full of knowledge, in the company of the Lord face to face. The alternative, if you don't achieve that, is you take birth again. And who knows where and under what circumstances, who knows? Here we all are. We all took birth. None of us have any idea where we came from in our previous life. How it is we got born in our specific bodies, in the particular families we were born in, and all these things. So next life, it'll just be the same, in principle the same. You just appear in a whole mysterious situation. And it may not be a human birth. And even if it is a human birth, it may not be a good one. So, any amount of material progress which is separated from Krishna, not connected with Krishna, we're just doing material life for the sake of material life, then it means, well, first thing is, eventually we're going to die. First of all, we're going to get old. And I can tell you from personal experience, it's tough. Am I right? It's not easy, right? You're not young. It's not easy. My, you know, on a certain level, I could say my advice to all you young people is, stay young. Don't get old, because I tell you, it reaches a certain point. And, you know, I saw my mother. She died when she was 91. And for the last so many years, she was just questioning, why am I going on? because it's just too much pain, just too difficult. And then you're born again, who knows where, and then you go through it all again. In this life, you may be PhD, but when you're born in your next life, if you are human, you might not be even. But if you're born in a human body, then it's back to school. You may have been PhD, but now you've got to go back to school and it's A, B, C, 1, 2, 3. You may have been multi-billionaire, but in your next life you start basically from zero. So, and life is very, very difficult. For humans it's difficult. What to speak of the lower species? We are the top 5%, the human beings. The animals, plants, insects, birds, fish, they're the other 95. If it's difficult as it is for the top 5%, imagine what it's like for the rest 95%. It's too difficult. So, what is being said here? Let me read another verse. Shukadev is saying that you have to, your questions are good because they're related to Krishna. If you just asked, you know, how to make more money, how to try to govern the country so everyone is peaceful, good luck. What on earth? Completely absurd. Just like in America now, I think you're probably aware, the government has more or less had to close down. What craziness. It's just beyond crazy, actually. It's inconceivable. Welcome to the material world. Yes. So any of these efforts disconnected from the Supreme Lord will not really help us. So let's read verse, what now? Is it 6? Oh yeah, verse 6. Savaipum sampro dharmo yato bhaktir bhoksha jay ahaituk yaprati hata yayatma supersedati. The supreme occupation, dharma, for all humanity is that by which men can attain to loving devotional service unto the transcendent Lord. Such devotional service must be unmotivated and uninterrupted in order to completely satisfy the self. Yes, so we should render service to Krishna. We should connect our life's activities up with Krishna, do our natural duties as a service to Krishna. And actually we should try to do it wholeheartedly. 100%. Not just on Sunday or like some Hindu people, so-called fast on Tuesday for Hanuman or something like that. Or, you know, these types of ideas. But completely free from any other desires for personal gain, personal enjoyment, and all these types of things. But simply for the pleasure of the Supreme Lord, one should try to connect one's life up to Krishna completely like that. That is pure devotional service. Not religion, which is sort of like doing business with God. Give us this day our daily bread, and if you don't, we will convert. We will go elsewhere. maybe we'll get our daily bread there. Let me tell you a little story about a little Hindu boy. A little Hindu boy from Puditoria. He was a little Hindu boy, but because his family was sort of deculturated to some degree, his name was Johnny. So one day Johnny approached his mother and said, "Ma, give me bike." He must have been from Chatsworth. "Ma, give me bike. Give me bike." And Ma said, "Listen, listen, XA. Listen. Christmas was a little while ago. Your birthday is still some time away. I got no money. I can't get you a bicycle." And little Johnny got disturbed. "I want a bicycle. I want a bicycle." And Ma said, "Why don't you go up to your room and pray to Lord Shiva?" Because they, you know, like many people, Hindu people, they're into Lord Shiva. "Pray to Lord Shiva, maybe I'll give you a bicycle." So he went up, he knelt down in front of his picture of Lord Shiva. He said, "Lord Shiva, listen, give me bike." now. He said, I've been a good boy. Give me bike." No bike was coming. Then he remembered he had not been a good boy. He said, "Listen, Lord Shiva, I tried to be a good boy. So give me bike." Anyway, there was no bike coming. And Johnny got really upset with Lord Shiva. He went down the road to the neighborhood backdoor temple and was sitting there. And there, you know, they had many, many deities of all sorts of demigods, etc. And there was Lord Shiva, there was Parvati, the wife of Lord Shiva. And Johnny looked around. Priest was not there. So, you know, nobody's watching. He grabbed Parvati, you know, this sort of icon deity, the Murti of Parvati. He just grabbed Parvati and ran. And then he went upstairs and he put Parvati on one side. And he bowed down in front of Lord Shiva and said, "Listen, Lord Shiva, you want your wife back? Give me a bicycle. Give me a bike." So, you know, it's a little amusing, of course, but in principle, this is what's going on in many quarters. Prabhupada, when he first arrived in America, well, at least within the first some months, he did a program in one of the universities. Actually, it was like a seminary, a Christian university. And there he is, he's speaking to them. And Prabhupada said, yes, religion means to love God wholeheartedly and dedicate your life to God. This is religion. And Prabhupada said, "You Christians, you say, give us this day our daily bread. But what is this? What has it got to do with love of God?" Prabhupada said, "Actually, it is about love of bread. The point is the bread. And God is just the facilitator." And as we see, people changing from one religion to another, and then sometimes to another again, and then sometimes just giving it all up. And so many of them, even when they're practicing their religion, that they're, you know, less than half-hearted about it. So, yes, this is not what is being talked about here. And people will not become satisfied by doing the sort of half-baked, one for Krishna and one for me, and one for Krishna and one for me. And I'm getting a little short of money, so nothing for Krishna for the time being, and two for me. But what has been talked about here is pure devotional service. Pure devotional service. If one renders pure devotional service simply for the pleasure of the Lord, without any concern for oneself, then, Shukadeva Goswami is saying here, this will completely satisfy the self. Means you. You will be completely satisfied. At this point, people think, in general, that happiness comes if we accumulate material things. More money. Money is like the passport to happiness. The more you have, the more happiness you can acquire. So people think like this. But we see that those people who are very wealthy, as we say in Chatsworth, the big lions, with their big lining houses in Westville. And, you know, that's nothing compared to like Beverly Hills and parts of America, just less than nothing. So, but are they actually becoming happier? I was listening to a lecture of Srila Prabhupada's, I think it was the day before yesterday, and Prabhupada was talking about how some wealthy people, they can buy anything and practically even anyone, actually, but still they're not happy. And Prabhupada was saying, sometimes they commit suicide. These very wealthy people, it happens sometimes. And it reminded me of Elvis Presley, who was so popular in my early, very early youth. He was one of my big heroes before the Beatles and the Rolling Stones arrived. Elvis was one of my big, big heroes. He was Mr. Ultra Cool. And you know, some young man, ordinary young man, is thinking, how can I get a nice girl? What do I have to do to impress the girl so I can get a nice girl? Elvis had thousands of them running after him, screaming, you know, just going wild about him. And he had millions and millions and so on. But he committed suicide. He died from an overdose of drugs while sitting on a toilet. Talk about an inglorious way to go. Because it was just too bad. And you know, interesting thing about Elvis, because he was so unsatisfied and he was trying to find happiness, he sort of found happiness, or what he took to be as close to happiness as he could get, from eating. He would just eat and eat and eat and eat. Yeah. This is life in the material world. People have so much facility, but they're not satisfied. Even to the point, so not satisfied, they may kill themselves, or sometimes like Howard Hughes, I don't know if you heard of him. He was the richest man in the world in my early days. And he, I think, committed suicide. So, Pat, well, Prabhupada gives the example of a fish taken out of water. We are spiritual persons. We belong in the spiritual realm. But here we are in the material realm. It's like the fish out of water. And a fish out of water, you can give him anything. Lots of money, big palace, and many motor cars, and all these things. But the fish out of water will not be happy. And he will not be happy because he's out of water. Not because of financial problems, and not because someone broke into his house or his car broke down. Those things don't really matter. For the fish out of water, his problem is he's out of water. But as soon as he's back in water, even if he has nothing at all, but because he's in his natural environment, engaged in his natural activities, he'll be, at least by material standards, he'll be happy. So similarly, we're eternal spiritual persons. We belong in the kingdom of God. And our natural activity is to render service to the Lord. And as we try to do any other things, we won't be able to be satisfied. Yeah. Even, you know, you have a nice family, maybe very close, very affectionate, warm relationships in the family, and then they start dying. Your parents die. And your other relatives start dying. Even though you were relatively happy. No situation, no material situation can give that complete satisfaction to the self. So if we try to render service, devotional service to the Lord, beginning with chanting His glories from Srimad Bhagavatam, chanting His holy names, and trying to dedicate our lives for His pleasure, because it's our natural activity as spiritual persons, we become satisfied. Talks about Krishna satisfy us. Serving Krishna satisfies us. Associating with His devotees satisfies us. Chanting His name satisfies us. The Hare Krishna Maha Mantra has been top of the spiritual pops, top of the spiritual hit parade for millions of years. And no one's thinking, when's the next mantra going to come out? You know, could you listen to the theme song to Kuch Kuch Hota Hai indefinitely? Not really. So we become satisfied because it's our natural activity. But Krishna becomes satisfied with us. And He intervenes and He helps us. Krishna helps His devotees. Let me just close by telling you a little story. I don't know if you heard this story. When Lord Ram was banished and Sita and Lakshman went with him, so they left Ayodhya and they just wandered away to the southeast. To the southeast, more or less following the Ganges. At some point, Lord Ram said to Sita and Lakshman, let us cross the Ganges. We should cross the Ganges. Okay, let's cross the Ganges. We need a boat. the boatman. Ah, here's a boat, the boatman. So the boatman came and they asked him, can you take us across? Yes, no problem. How much do you want? Kitna paisa. Ah, don't worry about it. When we get to the other side, we can talk about it. So he's experienced Indian business. Cheapest and best. So they got on the boat now, they're going across, they're almost to the other side. And Lord Ram said to Mother Sita, so what should we give him? We're going to have to pay him just now. And he saw she had a pearl necklace on. He said, you know, we're going to be living in the forest now for years. You don't really need that necklace. Let's give him the necklace as payment. So she agreed. They reached the other side. Lord Ram took the necklace and handed it to the boatman. Here, this is our payment. And the boatman said, No, I cannot take it. I will not take any money, anything from you. This ride is on me. You don't have to pay. And Lord Ram said, No, I'm a Kshatriya. I cannot accept charity. I must pay. And the boatman said, No, I won't accept it. You cannot pay. You must not pay. And I'll explain why, the boatman said. I will explain why. The reason is that here in this area, all of us boatmen, the boatman community, all of us boatmen, we have an agreement. We do not charge each other. If we take each other on our boats, if I take another boatman on my boat, I don't charge him. And if he takes me on his boat, he doesn't charge me. So the boatman said, So I can't charge you. This is Lord Ram. The boatman says, I can't charge you because you're a boatman. And Lord Ram said, I'm not a boatman. I'm a Kshatriya. I'm Ram. I'm a Kshatriya. And I cannot accept charity. I insist you accept the payment. I'm not a boatman. And the boatman said, no, you are a boatman. In fact, I'm just a little boatman. I just take people across the river. You're a big boatman. You take people in your boat across to the other side of the ocean of birth and death. So you're a boatman and you're a big boatman and I cannot charge you. And Lord Ram laughed. And the boatman said, however, I want to make a deal with you. Just as I have not charged you for this ride on my boat. So when I get on your boat, you must take me to the other side of the ocean of birth and death, and you must not charge me. And Lord Ram laughed and said, okay, it's a deal. So you see, the Lord is very kind to his devotees. Prabhupada would say, you take one step towards Krishna, he takes 10 steps towards you. And you know, sometimes you may try to step away from Krishna and he comes chasing after you. So Krishna is extremely kind to his devotees. So as Shukadev Goswami was saying, if we engage in devotional service to the Lord, pure devotional service, beginning with glorifying him, chanting his holy names and spreading his glories. If we do like that, because it's our natural activity as eternal spiritual persons, it's what we are. Because of that, we'll be satisfied. We'll be happy. Very happy. And the Lord will be happy. He will help us. And at the end of this leg, he will take us on his boat across to the other side of the ocean of birth and death to Goloka Vrindavan. Hare Krishna. I gave him 10 rands. So, Hare Krishna, thank you, Srila Prabhupada. And now, Amara program, Kya Ben.
Hare Krishna. Thank you, Maharaj, for a wonderful class. And thank you to the devotees for coming. And so the next part of the program is we'll have Arti and Kirtan. And Maharaj, would you like to lead Kirtan?
I think I may offer the Arti.
Okay.
Would that be all right? That's and fine. Then Sachi Kumar lead the Kirtan.
And then we can take this out.